We're going to start today with a little bit of a quiz. We know that every one of us have some fear, and there are actual technical names for those fears or phobias, and I'm going to say the phobia, and you speak it out if you know what it is, okay? This is listed as the top 10 phobias that most people have. So some of them you probably will check off your own list. Acrophobia, fear of heights, yeah. Claustrophobia, that's, yeah, fear of enclosed spaces. Nyctophobia. Afraid of the what? The Knicks? No, it's a fear. It's the fear of the dark. Fear of the dark. Ophidiophobia. Marriage. Marriage did not make the list, but... Probably could, but no. Ophidiophobia, this is a common one, even though you may not know the name. It's the fear of snakes. Yeah, based on your reaction, some of you were kind of ooh. This is one you'll know based on the Oscar award winning, or the Academy Award winning movie, Arachnophobia. Yeah, I'm just joking about the awards, that movie too, but the fear of spiders. Trypanophobia. If no one gets this, I'm going to ask Kathy. Fear of needles. Fear of needles or fear of injections. Okay. Yeah, a nurse. We got astrophobia. Yeah, it's fear of thunder and lightning. Nosophobia. Fear of having a disease. That would be the hypochondriac. Two more. Mysophobia. It's not mice. Could also, we know it as germophobia. Fear of germs. Triskaidekaphobia. How do you know that? Okay. Awesome. Ethan gets the prize today. He actually knew that. Fear of the number 13. Now, did everyone have at least one thing there that there's, if not fear, at least a little bit of discomfort with? Yeah. I'm with you on the snakes and the spiders. I sleep at night with my mouth open, so the thought of any bugs and spiders around it always has bugged me. But, you know, as I was thinking about the fears that people have, whatever fears we have, what I find is that typically we do our best to avoid those things. But there are fear and anxieties that we carry in life that weigh us down. It may not necessarily be something you would call a fear, and where the line moves from fear to anxiety, I'm not sure. But it's something that causes us that turmoil, that knot in the stomach, that stress. You know, what I have found is... There are a number of life experiences that we go through that cause a fear or an anxiety that is a little harder to avoid, to let go of. And often in our relationship with God, even when we come to faith in Christ, when we enter in a relationship with God, we know we're supposed to trust Him. And yet every one of us has some level of fear or anxiety, something that we carry, that we have a hard time not only taking to God, but then leaving it with God. I'm guilty of taking it and then picking it back up, walking away. I'm sure I'm not the only one. Some of the things that I think of that, looking at my life and looking at the life of those that I know and I love, is that some of the life experiences that cause anxiety are often the death of a loved one, conflict in a relationship, financial stress, work stress. I mean, getting along with people at work or whatever the issue is. Poor health. This next one's pretty loaded, but concern for loved ones. And that, as a parent, I'm right there. I get that. Someone told me a long time ago, little kids, little problems, big kids, big problems, and that's proving itself to be true. That we, as parents, we carry the concern for our kids. Some of you are at this place, and I'm just kind of on the front end of entering into this sandwich generation where I'm not only concerned for my kids, but I'm also concerned for my parents and their health and how they are doing. And, you know, most likely everything I just read on that list, that second list, we've either been there or we are there. And I just want us today, as we look at Psalm 46, I want you to think, just name at least, you don't have to say it out loud, but I want you to name whatever that fear or anxiety is that you're carrying today. The thing that you have a hard time leaving with God. The thing that you often take to him, but then maybe, or maybe some of you maybe don't know that God actually desires for us to carry our cares and our concerns to him. So that would be the first lesson, is for all of us to remember that God wants us to bring those things to him. But I suspect that most of us have that one thing, at least one thing, that we have a hard time leaving with God. And moving from a place of fear and anxiety to a place of trust. And a place of really just being able to rest in God, that he's going to care for it. Today we're going to be looking at Psalm 46. And what we look in this psalm, we're going to see that the psalmist's view of God led them to a place of not only having fear, not having fear, but leading them to that place of being able to be still. He says in verse 10, we'll get there, but it says in verse 10 that to be still and know that I am God. That be still, we're going to unpack that later in the message, but there's a contrast between the fear that we're told we don't have to fear in verses 1 and 2, and what we see are all the reasons throughout this chapter of Psalm 46, all the reasons we don't have to fear, and then the call in verse 10 to be still and know that I am God. Whatever you've named today as your fear and your concern, I want to encourage you to make the choice today. Make the choice today to choose to move from fear to trusting God, from fear to resting in God. Whatever those cares and concerns you're carrying, to be able to give those things to him and to relax, trusting that and knowing that God is not only present, but that he'll care for it. You know, today is really the beginning of a series that's going to take us probably not only to Easter, but through Easter. What I have found over the last couple weeks as I've been praying about where we're moving, I'm more and more convinced that in all of our lives, our view of God not only shapes what we believe, but it shapes how we live. Our view of God shapes not only what we believe, but it shapes how we live. And so we're going to be looking at a series just simply entitled, God Is. And what was interesting is when I got into my Bible software and just did some basic searching and just searched for that phrase, God Is, I had to weed out some of the things that were not actually God Is statements, but I actually came up with a list of well over 30 statements in God's Word that were direct statements about God's character or his nature. And so I'm trying to combine some of those things so we're not doing a 30-week series. But why we're going in this direction is because I think it is so critical that we understand that what we believe about God shapes what we believe and it shapes how we live. But we also need to understand that is true. That's absolutely true. But we also have to remember that God reveals his character and nature in his word. God doesn't leave it up for us to guess. And we live in a world that I think likes the idea of saying, well, I want to create a piecemeal God, take the things I like about God and the things I don't like about God, I'll push away. That's not how it works. God has chosen to reveal himself. And in each one of these God is statements that we're going to look at, we're going to see a glimpse of who God is and his character and his nature. But today we're looking specifically at chapter 46 of Psalms. And so I encourage you to turn there. Psalm 46, verses 1 through 11, says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling, Selah. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God and the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage and the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice. The earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. We pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the Psalms. Such honest prayers, and yet in the midst of those prayers are incredible declarations of your character, of your love and your concern for us. And Lord, I just pray, thank you for this psalm, and just pray that today as we consider our fears and our anxieties, those things that we carry, Lord, that keep us from really resting in you. Lord, I just pray that you would just help us to have a new or renewed confidence in who you are. That we would understand what it means to really be still and know that you are God. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, what's amazing, this is probably, I suspect some of you, this may be one of your favorite psalms. It's one that it's often quoted, or at least verse 10 is quoted. But what's interesting is throughout history, this has been a psalm that many people have referred to about the impact that it's had on their life and their faith. Martin Luther, the father of the Protestant Reformation, he explains, most people when they think Martin Luther, they think of the book of Romans, because that's what he used and taught a lot in his teaching. But he also, central to his coming and faith in Christ and central to his teaching, was the book of Psalms. And his favorite psalm was Psalm 46. It said that of Luther that there were times when, during the dark and dangerous periods of the Reformation, when he was terribly discouraged and depressed, that he would reach out to his friend and co-worker, Philip Melanchthon, and say, "Come, Philip, let us sing the 46th Psalm." And they would sing it in Luther's strong version. "A sure stronghold our God is he, a timely shield and weapon. Our help he'll be and set us free from every ill can happen." The words that grew out of the Psalm 46 came to be what we, many of you know, the hymn, "A Mighty Fortress is Our God." And that's what, verse 11, what we just read. It ends with that picture of God being a fortress. Luther, when he was facing the darkest and difficult times, he and his friend, Philip, they would sing those words. And out of that experience led to his writing, "A Mighty Fortress is Our God." Another person who shared the impact of Psalm 46 is Elizabeth Elliot. Elizabeth Elliot, who just passed away, I believe, in the last year. Many of you know that it was her husband, Jim, was one of the five missionaries killed in Ecuador many years ago. What many of you may not know is Elizabeth went on to remarry. She went on to write and have an incredible ministry, and some of her writing is very powerful. But, you know, she writes after not just the loss of her first husband, but later her second husband, Addison Leach, was slowly consumed by cancer. And in relating, following his death, in relating the experiences that she had, she referred to this psalm. And these were her words, and I think this is on the screen. "Everything that has seemed most dependable has given way. Mountains are falling. Earth is reeling. In such a time, it is a profound comfort to know that although all things seem to be shaken, one thing is not. God is not shaken." She goes on, she said that the most needful thing to do in that moment where your world seems to be shaken and you're reminded of the fact that God himself is not shaken, the most needful thing to do in that moment is to be still and know that I am God. She says, "God is God whether we recognize it or not, but it comforts us and infuses strength into our faltering spirits to rest on that truth." You know, when we think of Martin Luther, we think of Elizabeth Elliot, we think of our own fear and our own anxiety. Some of you have had that experience where something was weighing you down so hard that you just had to have that moment where you had to put your faith and trust and be reminded of God's faithfulness, be reminded of God's strength, and be reminded of God's presence with you. The hymn that Jana sang speaks to this truth. To be still and know that I am God. To have not just having the correct knowledge about God, but having a personal, experiential knowledge of God that gives you a confidence to know that you don't have to fear. You can trust Him and you can rest in Him. Today, as we think about the choice that we all have to make, whatever life experience you're going through, whatever fear or anxiety you're struggling with, every one of us has a choice to choose not to fear, but instead to choose to trust. And I want us to look at these first few verses because it's very clear in verses 1 and 2 that we're being reminded that we do not need to fear based on who God is. Verse 1 says, God is a refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, again, I know I've said this before, but anytime you're reading through the Bible and you see the word therefore, you have to ask, what is it there for? What is it? Because therefore, that word points to something. And here it's pointing back. It's pointing back to verse 1. So it's because of verse 1, what is to follow in verse 2 makes sense. Because God is our refuge, because God is our strength, because God is our ever-present help in trouble, therefore we do not need, therefore we will not fear, though the earth gives way. We see very clearly that we do not have to fear. When we not only believe, but we put our faith and trust in this and have confidence in who God is as our refuge, as our strength, as our ever-present help in trouble, we can have the confidence to know that we don't have to fear, that He's with us. We're going to look at some of these truths in the coming weeks. But the first, that God is our refuge. God is the one that we run to. Like a child who runs to the parent who in a time of stress or a time of difficulty, we know that a child will run to the parent. And that's that picture of refuge. King David understood this concept of refuge that we see throughout the Psalms, because there were times that he was literally hiding in the cliffs, in the cleft of the rock, for his own safety to be protected from King Saul. He understood what it meant to trust God as a refuge. To trust God in His strength is not just believing that God is strong, but it's believing that God in His strength will act on your behalf. That not only is God strong, but that He is strong enough to care for whatever concern or whatever care you have. God is bigger. I have to say, Jim Chapman often will say a phrase that has been an encouragement to me at different times. We'll be talking about things in the life of the church or different things, and he'll just say, how big is your God? Because too often, we let our problems, we let the things that we are concerned about really become so large, and in our mind and in our life and in our experience, we let our problems and our challenges become bigger than God. Even though theologically we know that's not true. The key is to move from a place of theology to a place of experience where we say, no, I really do believe this. I believe that God, no matter what problem I bring Him, no matter what I'm stressed with, no matter what I'm carrying, my God is bigger than my problems. We have a God who is a refuge. We have a God of strength. And we have a God who is an ever-present help in trouble. You know, that phrase, it kind of rolls off the tongue. But it's a lot of words. Not just that He's a help in trouble, He's an ever-present help in trouble. He not only helps us, but He's always with us. Even in those moments where we don't sense His presence, even in those moments where we think we've been left alone, we have the confidence that God is with us. I love the story by William Frey. He's a retired Episcopal bishop from Colorado. He shares about a story of ministering to a young man that had lost his sight at the age of 13. And in ministering to this young man, he asked about what had happened, and the young man explained that there had been a chemical explosion when he was 13, and he was kind of unpacking, like, well, how did that make you feel? And he told this bishop, he said, well, life was over. He said, I felt helpless. I hated God. He said, for the first 6 months, I did nothing to improve my lot in life. I would eat all my meals alone in my room. And one day my father entered the room and said, John, winter's coming. The storm windows need to get up or be up. That's your job. I want those hung by the time I get back this evening or else. Then his father turned, walked out of the room, and slammed the door. John described how he got so angry and was thinking to himself, who does he think I am? I'm blind. But then in that anger, out of his anger, he said, well, I'll show him. And he decided to do it. And he went out, he felt his way to the garage, he felt his way around, found each of the windows, and took care of putting the storm windows in. Said that through all of this, finding the windows, locating the necessary tools, finding the ladder, he said all the time he was muttering under his breath, I'll show them. If I fall, and then they'll have, said, I'll fall, and then they'll have a blind and paralyzed son. John, though, continued. He said, you know, I got all the windows up. And it was a short time after he finished this job, even though it was motivated in trying to show his parents, which is really what his father intended to have happen, he discovered that throughout the entire day, his father hadn't gone to work. His father the entire time was 3 to 4 feet away from him, watching him, being ready and willing to step in if necessary, but understanding that his son needed to take this step of trust and take this step of getting out of the room and actually moving forward into his life. You know, we have the promise in these words that we do not need to fear, because God is our refuge, because God is our strength, but also because he's our ever-present help in trouble. He's always with us. You know, we've all experienced the power of the most of you, I'm sure, have seen and know the words to the footprints. And the image of looking back, and remember the story of he's walking down the journey or walking down the path, and God reveals to him that the two set of footprints were in those moments where he's walking with Jesus, and he looked back and saw in the deepest and darkest times of his life that there were only one set of footprints. And it's in that moment that most of us, we think when we're going through those dark times that God isn't present, but it's actually in those moments that God is carrying us. I like the newer rendition of that that sees the skid marks and says, well, that was where I was dragging you. I've had that experience as well. But, you know, verse 1 is really central to the statement of why we don't need to fear. He is our refuge. He's our strength. He's our ever-present help in trouble. But if we look at the whole psalm, we also see even more of why we can choose to not fear, but to have confidence and trust and rest in God. We see in verses 4 through 7 that we don't need to fear because not only have we have the statement that God is our ever-present help in trouble, but we see in all these verses that emphasis of the fact that God is with us. Specifically talking about God's presence in Jerusalem, but it's reminding us of the power of having God's presence in our life. Verse 4 says, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. When we know God is with us, even in those moments where we don't sense his presence, there's a confidence that comes to know we're not alone. We also see in verses 8 through 9 that God is not only with us, but he's working. Verse 8 says, come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. We have that throughout God's word. We see not only God's promise of his presence, but we also see that God works on behalf of his people. And we have that confidence to know that God is working. And this is where I think those of you that write your prayers down and journal have the benefit of being able to look back in those moments where you're wondering, what is God going to do? How am I going to get through this difficult time? You can look back and see all the ways that God has worked in the past. Or to hear other people's stories and the testimony of how God has worked for someone else. When we're reminded of the fact that God has worked in our life and we've seen God working in other people's lives, we have the confidence to know that God works on behalf of his people. And then in verse 10, we not only have the challenge to not choose fear, but to be still and know that I am God. But we're reminded in these words, I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. In that truth that God will be exalted, there comes a confidence in knowing that we know the end of the story. Now, I suspect that myself and a number of other Steeler fans today are going to be in turmoil about 5:30 today. I hope not. I enjoy a blowout at times, but I'm a little fearful of that. But you know, what if we actually knew the outcome of the game? If somehow we just knew Steelers were going to be victorious, we'd watch that game a lot differently. Why is there laughing? I saw that, Don. You substitute the team name for that experience. I mean, I know that I've worn the edge off of a couple seats in our house over the years, where you're in that turmoil of just wondering, okay, are we going to get through this or not? If we know the end of the story, it's a whole different, you wouldn't stress it. If I go back and watch some of the great victories of some of the teams that I love and watch the game knowing that in the end the Steelers are going to be victorious or Penn State is going to be victorious, it's a lot less stressful, isn't it, Andre? To know, you know the end of the result of the game. You know that we win. Throughout the scriptures, we understand that God is very clear that he will be exalted among the nations. He will be exalted in the earth. He will win. You know, I'm amazed at how often Christians today, I believe, are just, if you really were to take a snapshot of many Christians' lives today, there are lives of fear and anxiety, as if we don't know the end of the story. And I don't get that. I suspect it's too much cable news, part of it. But I think at the heart of the fear and the anxiety that often overwhelms many believers today is that we have a greater view of the problems in the world than we do of God and his victorious future that he has promised. Today we have that promise, and this brings us to the challenge in verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. There's a choice between choosing fear or choosing to be still, to relax, to cease striving. The picture really is the idea of relaxing. If you have a favorite chair and you just let yourself go and just relax and rest in that chair, that's the picture that's being described here. And what's interesting, we can't just look at the words be still. There are two things here that go hand in hand. It's be still and know that I am God. And this knowledge is the Hebrew word yada, which is not head knowledge. It's relational knowledge. It's experiential knowledge. That we have to move to that place where we make the choice to rest in our relationship with God, that we rest in him, we relax, we cease striving, and we trust him to do whatever work needs to be done in our hearts and our lives, to take whatever fear, anxiety that we're carrying, and to let God work. The people over my life that I've seen that demonstrate this peace that comes from by being still and relaxing and ceasing striving and just knowing that God is God are the people that I know over the years that have walked in relationship with God, have walked deeply in relationship with Christ. The more that we test him, the more that we walk with him, the more we find him to be faithful, the easier it is for us to make that choice to not choose fear, but choose to be still, to know that he is God. Today, I want to encourage you to think about those words, to be still, to relax, to cease striving in relation to that problem that you named earlier. But also remember that it's not God doesn't just desire to take our cares and concerns. In this promise of be still and know that I am God is also a picture of salvation. And what was interesting reading about Martin Luther, not only did he find these words of great encouragement during trials, they were also instrumental to him coming to faith in Christ. Because he realized that to have a relationship with God was not us striving, not us doing the work, but it was us putting our trust in what the work that Christ has done for us. That it was at the heart of Martin Luther coming to faith in Christ, was no longer trusting his work, no longer trusting his efforts, but trusting Christ. So today I want to encourage you, if you're here today and you've never put your faith and trust in Christ, even for the first time, know that you can't work hard enough. There's nothing you can do to earn God's love. God already loves you, and he invites you to trust him. He invites you to embrace him, to trust him in your life for salvation. But God is not just concerned about our eternal security and our salvation. God is concerned about all the cares and concerns that we carry. And for every one of us today, as we prepare to close, I encourage you to take whatever care or concern that you're carrying, to give it to him and leave it with him. Relax and trust God with your fears, your anxieties. Relax and trust God for salvation in Christ Jesus. Stop trying to live life on your own, in your own strength. Rely on his strength. Stop trying to earn God's love. He loves you. And rest in that promise. This idea of be still, though, as we close, some of you are wired to action. Some of you love the idea of peace and quiet and being still, and that's something you really long for. Some of you are you're doers, you're action people, and the rest of us are somewhere in between. But most of the time, we struggle with this idea of being still, of quieting our heart, quieting our lives to be still, and let that experience, that experiential knowledge of knowing that God is God. And he's God over whatever it is that we're concerned about. That being still is a challenge. And I'm always amazed when I read A.W. Tozer, one of the great writers in our movement. I'm always amazed that most of what he writes, he could have written yesterday. But I want to read these in closing, just his thoughts about stillness. Because my encouragement to each of us this week is, whatever care, whatever concern we have, that we would make time this week to just be still. Not just talk and opening up, and we need to read God's word, but we also at times just need to be still. To listen. And to let God speak to you. Tozer writes, he says, "Our fathers had much to say about stillness. And by stillness, they meant the absence of motion or the absence of noise or both. They felt that they must be still for at least part of the day, or that day would be wasted. God can be known in the tumult of the world if his providence has for that time placed us there. But he is known best in the silence. So they held, and so the sacred scriptures declare, inward assurance comes out of the stillness. We must be still to know." Today, I want to encourage you as we close, and that you would make that step this week, not only this morning, but this week, to set aside time to be still, to take your eyes, shift your eyes away from your problems, your anxiety, your concern, to give those to God, but then focus your thoughts, focus your attention on a God who loves you, a God who is a help, a God who is a strength, a God who is an ever-present help in times of trouble. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for the truth of your word. Lord, I just pray that for the person today that is struggling with, Lord, with just life experience, that it just seems overwhelming. Lord, I pray that even in this moment, your Holy Spirit would speak to their hearts. Lord, I ask that your Spirit would just reveal yourself to them in this moment, Lord, as a refuge, as a strength, as an ever-present help in trouble. Lord, may we know that they know in this moment that you are not only loving them, but you're concerned for what they're carrying, and you don't want them to carry it alone. May we each be reminded, Lord, that you've not only provided for us through Christ for salvation, but, Lord, you want us to walk in trust with you each day, to trust you and to trust the fact that you are with us and that you will act on our behalf. And Lord, I just pray that today that we would grow in this experience of being still and knowing that you are God. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.